see, if we look at it doctrinally, that the Lord is going to prepare the apostles for the tribulation, and they just might be coming back for it anyway. So I would dare say plan A for the Lord was to complete the 70 weeks, and Palm Sunday was the first 69, and then he had that extra remaining week. Remember that Gabriel split them up in three sections. But yet it was conditioned upon Israel what they were going to do in the book of Acts. And since they rejected the Messiah, the second offer, then we get in a program. Now, I have no idea where we would have got in if plan A would have came through. I have no idea. Thank God I don't have to worry about it. But you can see that he is getting them ready for the tribulation. And I'll point it out as we come through here. So let's go and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words. I ask that you'd also help us to get some understanding for what we need in this life. And I pray you'd help us to understand the doctrine, to give you glory, and to appreciate your book. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so 14, he introduced the Holy Ghost to be the Comforter. 15, he mentions it again. And then 16, he's going to go in more detail. And the idea here is they're going to need the Comforter. They're going to need the guidance of the Holy Ghost to survive through Daniel's 70th week. And that's the idea. Now, anybody who has studied that pretty much understands that Moses and Elijah are coming back. Jeremiah might be coming back. He is in type. Jeremiah portrays one of those Jewish evangelists, 144,000, because he, like they, he was told not to get married, and those 144,000 men will not be married. So they could run at a moment's notice, because they'll need to do that of the tribulation. So Jeremiah might be coming back. It is going to be a real wild scene, that tribulation time period. And then the invisible world is going to be manifested throughout the visible world. And so you'll see it right off the bat. Okay, John 16, 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They will, that's the infamous they did this. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think he doeth God's service. Okay, who would think that? Well, one, during the Inquisition, the Catholic priests thought that they were doing the service of God by killing the Protestants. And the Muslims believe that they are fulfilling the will of God, or Allah, in the violent killing of their heretics. Okay, in verse 1, that you be not offended, should not be offended. Okay, if you would, go back to Matthew 11. Well, let's go to 24 first, Matthew 24. Okay, Matthew 24, the disciples had three questions, a three-part question in verse 3. And the answer is a three-part answer, and the answer will cover 70 A.D. around 220-something A.D. Oh, and then around 3000 A.D. So in verse 3, when shall the signs of these things be? Destruction of the Jewish temple, 70 A.D. When shall be the sign of thy coming? End of the trib. And of the end of the world, end of the millennium. So the one of the first characteristics is in verse 4 and 5, deception. Easy to deceive people. Verse 6, rumors, wars, stuff like that through the media. Verse 7, famines, pestilence, earthquake, diverse places. Verse 8, sorrows. Okay, verse 9, the exact same thing that he said in 16:2. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then verse 10, and then shall many be offended. So there's another sign. Thin-skinned people. Okay, now if we went back to Matthew 11. And the tribalism that's being promoted in America, where you have one tribe against another tribe, you know, females against male, males against females, blacks against whites, you know, color, all this stuff, transgender. Okay, this is tribalism, and that's what happens to a society when it goes down to the tribes, and the tribes are fighting to get jockey for their piece of the pie, and then people are so easily offended. Okay, and then 11:6, the conversation was about John the Baptist being imprisoned. And then Jesus said in verse 6, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Okay, so this idea of offense, I don't believe that we should purposely try to offend somebody, but truth is offensive all by itself. And we could give the truth in love, as it says in Ephesians, but it's still offensive to people. Okay, and like Wally Schulbach said up there in Michigan at one time years ago, when somebody was offended with his talk, a college kid said, "You offended me." He said, "Well, you have a right to be offended, and I have a right not to care." Okay, and so that's a pretty good way of putting it. Okay, truth is offensive, but we don't want our demeanor to add to that offense. Okay, now when people are disappointed with things in life, things don't turn out the way they think or expected, who gets the blame for that? Okay, God gets the blame, and so then people are offended by Jesus Christ. Why did he allow that to happen? Okay, and Jesus said, blessed is he whosoever is not offended in me. So we may be disappointed with things in life, but we don't want to turn our offense toward God, because God allowed those things, and he says that all things are going to work together for good to them who love God, that love God called according to his purpose. Now, that's setting at the judgment seat of Christ. In this idea, he's talking about being persecuted. Okay, so being persecuted. And he says, don't be offended because of the persecution. They're persecuting you because they hate me, not you. But even at that, don't get upset with God and don't be offended by God. And that's what he was saying in the John context also. So this hypersensitivity that we experience in our country and worldwide is another evidence of the soon return of Christ. So according to Matthew 24. Now notice in verse 2, they shall put you out of the synagogues, not churches. The tribulation is not about the church. You see this over and over and over. And these guys that don't believe in the pre-tribulation rapture, they are going to be pleasantly surprised. Okay, very pleased, surprised. But yet, usually the mentality of a person who believes in that, one of the criteria of the mentality of that, well, obviously they fail to rightly divide Scripture. But the spiritual aspect is they think that they're going to be the holy ones who endure to the end, and all the other peons aren't going to do it. That's what they're thinking. That's that self-righteous opinion that they have about themselves. And a person will say, well, if you're in the tribulation, what are you going to do? Well, first off, I'm not going to be there. And secondly, none of us know what we would do if a gun was put to our head. Okay, really, if we're honest about it. So in 16:2, he brings up the idea that they're going to be put out of the synagogues. A synagogue was a local congregation of Jewish people in certain locations, and they have the one Jewish temple. So they only had to go to the Jewish temple three times in a year. Okay, three times. That's all they had to go to that Jewish temple. You have Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. So the local synagogue was kind of like a place where they could study the Bible more. Okay, getting some help from other people to study the Bible. So in this context, somebody's going to rip them out of the synagogue, so they're in Israel, and they're going to kill them, and they believe they're going to do God's service. So he's getting them warmed up, getting them alert to this. And if you drop down to verse 16, you'll see the three words, a little while. Now that's found seven times in the next five verses. That is another clue of the tribulation, and I'll give you the evidence for that when we get there. Okay, then if we go further down to verse 32, you see about 40.125% into the verse, the word scattered. Okay, scattered. So there's another clue of the Jews being scattered throughout the world. And then in verse 33, toward the end, tribulation. No-brainer, right? Tribulation. First time the word tribulation is found in the Bible was in Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. And of course, we know that's addressed to Israel. And it's addressed to Israel about the latter times. That's what it says there. So he's getting the boys, he's getting the crew, getting them forewarned, getting them forearmed. And the forewarning and the forearm of them is the comforter. If you would, hold your finger here. Go back to Luke 12. Luke 12 is another passage that you could write in the margin. Okay, Luke 12, verse 11. And when they shall bring you unto the synagogues and unto magistrates. So the civil authority now has overcome the synagogues and powers. Take ye no thought how or what ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what ye ought to say. So there's the evidence for them. And when he said that, they probably said, huh? What? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you later. So, okay, verse 3. Back to verse 3, 16:3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. Okay, so they're lost. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, ye may remember that I told you of them. Okay, ye may remember. Now, in the immediate future, because a lot of the prophecies of the Bible have a twofold application. One is usually in the immediate future, 100 years, 200 years, or whatever. And then some, a couple thousand years later into the tribulation time period or the second coming. At the word, ye may remember that I told you of them. If you go to Acts 11, after Cornelius received the gospel, believed in the Lord. The Holy Ghost came upon him and the folks in the house that he gathered together. Okay, and in chapter 11, verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. So fell on them, that'd be over in chapter 10:44. On us at the beginning, that'd be Acts 2, at the beginning of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He says, then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. And notice there, no fire. You don't get both Holy Ghost and fire. It's either or. Okay, so some of these snake handlers are now taking these little propane torches and kind of putting them under their chin to kind of get their chin. You know, some of them got full beards, so they better hold it far away. and they're sticking it like this, you know, and they're putting their hand over it, you know, and it, what they're doing is they're taking that Acts 2 where it says cloven tongues like as a fire. And what a thing. But if you ever observe those things, you'll take note of the music. The music is very hypnotizing. And they have to have that in order to hobbly-gobbly-gook and all that stuff. So that's verse 4. Verse 5, he says, but now I go on, I go my way to him that sent me. So I'm going my way, I'm going to the heaven, to him that sent me, the Father. And none of you ask of me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Okay, that's the immediate sorrow of the master leaving. But if you go over to the sorrow of verse 21, 20 and 21, that's the sorrow of the tribulation. So it, again, it has a twofold application coming through here. Then he says, okay, verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Okay, and the idea is, okay, I'm taking the training wheels off. You need to learn to ride the bike yourself. And this is often what needs to be done. If you keep giving and giving and giving to somebody, they're going to take it for granted, and they're not going to be able to walk on their own accord. So the Lord's got to go away. And then he says, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here's the complete revelation of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And so this is going to be a more detailed analysis of the ministry of the Holy Ghost. So in verse 8, and when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin. Okay, he does the reproving and of righteousness and of judgment. So this work is often done within the heart and the conscience of an individual. He might use our words to do this. He might use somebody else's words. Okay, and then the only sin that actually takes a person to hell or sends a person to hell, the only sin that does that is verse 9, of sin because they believe not on me. Okay, that's technically it. They don't believe on Jesus Christ for their hope for heaven or the Savior. So that's it. People say, well, drinking will take you to hell. No, it might get you there quicker. Smoking won't take you to hell. You might smell like you've been from there. Okay, but it won't take a person to hell. Unbelief in Jesus Christ is the sin. Okay, and that's equal for all. Of righteousness. Okay, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Meaning he, Jesus, is the righteousness of God. So in verse 9, it's unbelief in who? The righteousness of God, verse 9. Or verse 10. And then you could take that to Romans 10 about man establishing his own righteousness. That's what religion does, going about to establish their own righteousness. Okay, and then, but Jesus is the righteousness of God. And then of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. So he's going to make an open show of this at Calvary. He's making a mockery of Satan. He's trash-talking Satan in the spiritual war, and Satan loses that day, and he gets kicked out of the second heaven to the first heaven. And so most of his activity today is a prince of the power of the air, and that was an open shame of Lucifer to the entire spiritual kingdom. Okay, and so this is the thing. A lot of times, you know, if you come across a Satanist, sometimes if you ask, you get talking Bible or Jesus or something with them, and you ask them if they go to church, they'll usually say it in a, try to say it in a scary voice, I'm a Satanist. and they try to say it like that, scary. And you just smile and laugh and say, well, your God's going to get beat up in the end anyway, and why do you worship a loser? You know, and that just kind of takes the wind out of their sails. So he's judged. He's going to be judged in the tribulation by being kicked out of the first heaven to earth. Then he's going to be judged by being thrown in the bottomless pit. And then he's going to get out of the frying pan, and then he's going to go right back into the fire at the lake of fire. So that's the judgment on Satan. And then he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Okay, so there's some wisdom there. A lot of times we get a truth and we can't wait to go tell somebody the truth. We got to kind of consider, is it necessary to tell this idea? I mean, how old are you in the Lord? If you're 20 years in the Lord, maybe a person who's 2 years in the Lord don't need to be hearing that right now. Okay, and the same with kids. The kids don't be needing to be taught this all this garbage that they're teaching in the schools. Okay, I mean, it just causes them to be more curious, and then they get down a bad road, and the kids today, the young kids, they're growing up too fast, way too fast. They should be innocent. Retain their innocence. It's very shameful what these predators are doing in the public schools, being funded by the government. And there's nothing but predators what they're doing. So in verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come. So the is come is Acts 2. That's the initial start. He will guide you into all truth. Okay, there's a promise to claim. My friend, claim that promise. When you read the Bible, say, Lord, you promised that the Spirit will guide me into all truth. I'm asking for the Spirit to guide me. Open mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Make sure that I don't get in the way of your truth. I want to believe what you want me to believe. He will guide you into the fundamentals of the faith. All truth. The Bible is infinite understanding. Okay, and then he said, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. The hearing comes from the words of God. And he will show you things to come. So there are some things that we will know about future events. Not in detail like they did in the Old Testament. He shall glorify me. Those four words reveal that the charismatic movement is a fraud. It's a counterfeit. It's another Jesus. Paul warned about that in 2 Corinthians 11. Why? Because in the charismatic movement or the Pentecostal movement, the Spirit in those movements glorify the gifts. This says the Spirit of God glorifies Jesus Christ. So the hierarchy is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, yet they're equal. But yet the Son glorifies the Father and the Holy Ghost glorifies the Son. So that there is a hierarchy, but there's an equality to that. Okay, and so right there, those four, he shall glorify me. And if you ever get in a discussion with a Pentecostal or charismatic, even about the tongue speaking, especially a female, just kind of sit back and watch the fireworks. It's, you know, if it wasn't be so serious, it's entertaining, but there's been times I almost busted up laughing right in front of them for the reaction, because you can see it coming. You can almost see the steam coming out their ears. And then watch the lady throw her Bible on the ground. And I say, when she did that, I said, see, lady, your problem's not with me, it's with God. And try not to laugh, but, you know. And then another lady, you know, I wish my pastor was here to talk to you. I said, I wish he was too. And then I'd push the Bible over her side, and then she'd push it back on my side, and I'd push it back over her side. She'd push it back, and I'd push it back. Kind of like in high school. Remember when you rolled a piece of paper in a triangle and played football, going back and forth? I felt like I was playing football back in high school days. But yeah, it's a spirit that gets these people fired up. And it blinds them like a bat, and they can't hear the words you say. I don't know how many Pentecostal young men I talked to in the prison, in Jasper County Jail, and they would argue about eternal security, and I would say to them, shouldn't we be turning the tables here? Shouldn't I be arguing? I mean, you're behind the bars and you're arguing with me about eternal security. That just don't make sense to me. But man, it's time and time again. And so right there, how simple can it be? He shall glorify me. It's that simple. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. And then he says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, the kingdoms of the world will be given to the Lord Jesus at his second coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24. Then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, and for he must reign till he have put all enemies under his feet. So there's that one. Now verse 16. Okay, a little while. Okay, 16, a little while. 16 again, a little while. Okay, a little while you shall see me, and again a little while and you shall see me, because I go to the Father. Okay, so that immediately could be the resurrection. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he saith unto us, a little while? Okay, so this is a common problem that we have. Don't be ashamed to ask the speaker for clarification of what that person said. There's no shame in that. Okay, where then said some of his disciples among themselves. Why are they talking among themselves? Jesus said it. And this is exactly what preachers and Bible teachers do, is they consult the other colleagues in books, lexicons, and things like that. Why don't they ask the Lord instead of consulting this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy? So if someone says something and you don't understand what they said, ask them. So Jesus, they said, what is this that he saith? A little while, and you shall not see me. And again, a little while, and you shall see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this thing that he said a little while? We cannot tell the truth. We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said? So ask him. And then he said, and a little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. So there's seven times that phrase is found. A little while. Okay, let's see if we can get a Bible definition of what he's referring to, a little while, in that context. Try Job 24. Down in a footnote, I have several of them. And this is the advantage of possibly Sword Searcher, that you can get online, download online. I just put it on my laptop that died on me, so I had to put it back on there. Job 24:24, and if you know the doctrine of Job, remember that Job portrays a Jew in the tribulation, and he is even addressed in James 5. He says, Job 24:24, they are exalted for a little while. The they, if you go back to the context, you will see that he's talking about the evil. They are exalted for a little while, but are gone and brought low. They are taken out of the way as all other and cut off as the tops of the ears of corn. Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Psalm 37:9, you can see the context. He's talking about evildoers shall be cut off. Verse 10, for yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Okay, let's try Haggai. Haggai. When you find it, raise your hand. Haggai. I even had a head start. Haggai 2:6. Haggai 2:6. Page 1371. So it says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land." Is that not, that's a no-brainer, isn't it, when you read something like that? And guess where we find it in the New Testament writings by Paul? Hebrews, that's right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews 10, 37. And then, of course, connected with the phrase, "the just shall live by faith," and then Hebrews throws the P.S., where in Romans and Galatians it's one statement, "the just shall live by faith," but in Habakkuk, it's "the just shall live by his faith." So there's a variation going on here. Hebrews 10:37, "For yet a little while, and he shall come, he that shall come will come and will not tarry." So if we throw all those together and bring that back to John 16, we can see what the Lord is defining that little, those three words. And another witness to verify that is the context. So in John 16:20, we should find something else to match that or to give some verification. "Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament." So the word lament, stretch it out to lamentations. So lamentations is a historical picture of Judah after being destroyed by Babylon, but it is a doctrinal picture of Israel being destroyed by the Gentiles and the workers of iniquity. It even mentions the land of Uz in Lamentations. And that's where Job was at, and that's Edom. So he says, "Ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice." Yes, the world will be very glad what's going to happen to Israel. "And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy." Sorrow, tribulation, joy, millennium. It's going to be turned into joy. "A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow." So they're woman. You have a woman in Revelation 12 with a sun, moon, and stars. "When she is in travail, hath sorrow." So she's given birth to a man-child, Revelation 12, "because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." So that's the man-child that Revelation 12 writes about. So going into the millennium. So the Lord, a lot of his messages, if you look at his messages to the Jews doctrinally, there's like an under foundation of the second coming, because that's the big doctrine of the Bible. So we look forward to that. And he's preparing the apostles for that, telling them it's going to get worse before it gets better. You're going to have sorrow. You're going to have sorrow, but joy comes in the morning. 22, and ye now therefore have sorrow. So this is immediate, because they know that the Lord is saying, "I'm leaving, but I will see you again." And that just buzzed right over their head, didn't it? As it would all of us. "And your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." And in that day, when they see him again, "ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he will give it you." So, prayer promise for them. "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask ye, and ye shall receive that your joy may be full. Of course, a charismatic's going to jump all over that. And the ones getting rich in a charismatic movement are the clowns at the top. And they're getting rich. Okay, in 23, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs? But the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs. Okay, Proverbs and or parables. But I will show you plainly of the Father. And of course, that's what Paul mentioned also. At that day ye shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. So heaven, the third heaven, is right above, according to Ezekiel 10, right above the firmament. Okay, not billions and billions of miles away. Just could be less than 100 miles, as far as that goes. Okay, and his disciples said unto him, lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee? By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. So there, as he's speaking, their faith is growing, and this is often the case. The more we study the Bible, the more our faith grows. And this, a lot of times people say, well, I don't believe the Bible. When was the last time you read it? Well, I've never read the Bible. Oh, okay, now I can understand. And so Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered. So there's going to be immediate scattering that night, but then there's going to be a doctrinal scattering from one end of the earth to the other end. He says in Deuteronomy. He warned them in Deuteronomy. He warned them 3,500 years ago in the Song of Moses that you're going to rebel against me and I am going to scatter you from one end of the earth to the other. He told them that. And he told them, you're going to ask for a king someday. And I'm sure at the time they said, well, we ain't going to do that. Oh, yes, you will. So the Lord tells them these things are going to happen. So that's scattering. Every man to his own, and ye shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. And then the last verse. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. So this peace is an inner peace we get from the Lord. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Okay, tribulation. For the believer, as 2 Timothy 2:12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Okay, but the context of this, probably, I put 2 Timothy 3:12 in the margin. Probably the better word, the better doctrinal cross-reference would be Deuteronomy 4, verse 30. And then you can run it to Matthew 24:21. Okay, that'd probably be the better doctrinal for that one. So in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then overcomers, you can run for the believer in Romans 8, but for the Jew of the tribulation, you got to see all those overcomers at the end of each of these seven churches. And then there's a special reward given to them for that. Okay, hey, we made it through 16. Any questions or comment, Brother Paul?
It seems like the